and I had a number of tests going on, and he found one of the tests found I had a heart murmur. But this is usual for me, because being a husband, I just murmur a lot. So I thought, well, I wasn't surprised at all by that. But he put me on some antibiotics. So I want you to know, the rest of the week, if I should happen to get Moses into Noah's Ark again, you can say, now that's not Phil Morgan, that's the drugs talking. So anyway, we appreciate your prayers. A number of you are saying you're praying for us, and we appreciate that very much. 1 Kings chapter 18, we started it last time we met together, and now we want to go on with some of the reading here in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 17 and going through verse 40. 1 Kings chapter 18, and beginning in 17 and going through verse number 40. This has to do with the great test on top of Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal and all of their satanic influence were put into opposition to Elijah, who was, of course, standing forth quite alone, but in the power of God. And it's a very well-known passage of Scripture to us, and probably one of the most popular when it comes to Sunday school teaching. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. How sad. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. When we left off our study in the biography of Elijah last time, we found that he had had a little confrontation with a fellow named Obadiah. Obadiah was the governor of Ahab's entourage or property, and Elijah had told Obadiah, you go tell Ahab that I want to talk to him. And Obadiah says, you're not going to fool me. You're going to pull some kind of a trick on me. Listen, I've worked my way up to the position I have now, and I'll go and tell Ahab that Elijah is here, and by the time I get back here, the Holy Spirit will have taken you and moved you off somewhere else. He didn't have much of a high regard for the way God works. And Elijah said, don't worry about it. I'll still be here, and he was. And so Ahab came, and now we start the confrontation between Ahab and Elijah. Now, this is just like the world. It's no different here in 1 Kings chapter 18 than it is in the world in which you and I live in today, 1985, because the believers usually gets blamed for whatever happens. God our Father gets blamed primarily for things that happen, in that most any kind of a tragedy or catastrophe is called by the world an act of God. And when there's a tornado or a typhoon or an earthquake and there's a lot of destruction and a lot of people get killed, usually it's called an act of God. So people get the idea that God is some sort of a tyrant who acts very whimsically and very arbitrarily and hurls down lightning bolts when he sees people having a good time. Well, this is introduced to us back here in 1 Kings 18. Art thou he who troubles Israel? And that same thing occurs in the age in which you and I live. You might as well get used to it because you and I encounter it periodically. A while back, the ills, especially psychiatric and psychological ills, were blamed on the fact of, well, we're simply a product of our Judeo-Christian ethic. And sometimes folks were told, well, you have this guilt complex because of this situation, and so what you need to do is go out and sin all the sins that you can possibly think of until you break these inhibitions, because this is a product of our Victorian society and all these other sorts of things. Now, whenever a Christian, how do I want to say this? Whenever a Christian begins to take hold with his hands and begins to do things, immediately the world gets worried. Now, you can think in this place of Jerry Falwell if you want to. You can think of Carl McIntyre of a decade or so ago or whoever you want to think of. But the world doesn't much care what you and I do inside the four walls of our assembly buildings. But the minute you try to make your Christian influence felt and known outside, the world gets terribly paranoid. And whenever there's some sort of a national figure who claims to be a Christian and a believer, you'll find that the liberal columnists will begin to write all sorts of panicky sorts of columns in this particular way. Oh, they want to usher us back into the dark ages again. First thing you know, they'll put prohibition on us again, and all of these other sorts of things. Now, this is the same sort of thing we have way back here in 1 Kings chapter 18. Art thou he who troubles Israel? Elijah got blamed for it. And Elijah says, I am not the one who has troubled Israel, but you and your father's house because of these things. Two things we want to look at. What kind of trouble is he mentioning here? And what kind of testing? I think there's testing also mentioned here. What kind of trouble? Art thou he that troubleth Israel? I like a verse in Psalm 146 and verse number 9, where it says, the way of the wicked God turneth upside down. You and I live in an upside down world. That's Psalm 146 and verse 9. But then you come over to the book of Acts, chapter number 17 and verse number 6, and you'll find that this accusation was leveled against Paul and his companions, where it was said, you remember, concerning them, these who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Now, to me, that sounds like they've set everything right side up. The wicked are upside down in Psalm 146. When the gospel comes along, it turns people right side up. But most of the world is upside down. And if you get used to being upside down long enough, and somebody comes along right side up, they're going to seem upside down to you. Phil, would you run that passage again, please? I would if I could, but I can't. But you understand what we're talking about. You understand what we're talking about. And this is the world that we live in today. The world looks at a Christian or a believer who has a strong spiritual testimony for Christ, and the world says, what an oddball. I got to watch out for that person. And maybe they're fanatical. Maybe they indulge in extreme emotionalism. And the world is standoffish about a person who is what he is supposed to be and lives what he is supposed to be. The Lord did not create Adam and Eve to be sinners. He did not bring them into existence and then say, well, there you're in existence. Now go and start a whole race of mankind that are sinners. Adam and Eve, until they chose to sin, enjoyed God. And when people get saved, God brings them back into this very vortex of the enjoyment of God and hopefully vice versa. We're not supposed to be sinners. And when we're not saved, we are upside down. But you and I live in a world who looks upon the Christian, the believer, as being some sort of an abnormal person. And they say, what's the matter with that person? They go to church every time the doors are open. Every time you talk to them, they're quoting some verse of Scripture at you. You talk about personal things, and they have a verse of Scripture. You talk about world events, they have a verse of Scripture. You try to complain to them to get them on your side, and they talk about the strength of the Lord and all these other sorts of things. What a strange person that one is. But when a person gets saved for the first time, he's right side up. He's right side up. This is what we have here. What kind of trouble? Well, here's part of the problem, verse number 18. Part of the trouble is the neglect of God's holy word. Verse number 18. I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house in that. Or this is the reason. Because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. There's where trouble begins. Because you have forsaken the word of the Lord. Where does our trouble begin? When we forsake the word of the Lord. We forsake the word of or at least the neglect of God's word. The neglect of God's word. I have not troubled Israel, but you've troubled Israel and your fathers because you neglect the word of God. And you know, that's going to start trouble in anybody's heart and life. When we neglect the word of God. All right, here's another problem. Verse number 18, continuing on. Ye have neglected or forsaken the Lord's commandments and so on and so forth. But you notice the progression of the verbs in that 18th verse. It says you have forsaken, and then it says you have followed. Now, that's the way it goes. Anybody who forsakes, we'll say the word of God, because that's the context here. Anybody who forsakes the word of God is going to begin to follow something else. Nobody ever lives in a vacuum. And either I am following the word of God or I am following something else. Nobody just runs in neutral all the time. And when a person has left off following the word of God, and you discover it, and you go to this person, you talk to them, they will say, well, the reason I don't do that anymore is because, and you find that they're following something else. And this is always the way it seems to be in the word of God. Not only here, they forsake and then they follow, but you remember, this is what Jeremiah says. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse number 13, it says, my people have committed two errors or two sins. In that, they have what? They have forsaken the fountain of living waters and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. First comes the forsaking for some reason, and then comes the following in something else. Always works that way. I think also of 2 Timothy. Let me read it for you because it has to do with Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. 2 Timothy 4:10. It says simply, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, and etc., etc., etc. You find the three times that Demas is mentioned, as time goes along chronology, there's a change in Demas. He is mentioned the first time along with Luke, and Paul calls them my fellow helpers. Demas and Luke, my fellow helpers. The next time you read about Demas, no such adjective is applied to him. It simply says, Demas. And this is the final time he's mentioned chronologically in the Word of God. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved, or if we could put it in here, followed this present world. Now, usually at this point, we think all sorts of terrible things about Demas. He must have gone out and started a disco. He must have gone around burning down orphanages. He must have turned out to be a terrible fellow. The Bible doesn't say that about Demas. He could have stayed in religious work, if you will. He was certainly well trained for it. But it wasn't God's way. It was the way of the world. It was the way of the world. And you see, friends, that's the way it starts, isn't it? That's the way it starts. And this particular thing is true. Forsakes, then follows. You notice also in verse 21, coming back to 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Sounds like the Lord's word to the church at Laodicea, doesn't it? If the Lord be gone, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Not a word. Now in verse number 19, Elijah had said, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel. Now in a future narrative, we're going to find that Elijah gets terribly, terribly depressed and discouraged. And he sits under the juniper tree, you remember, and he says, Lord, I only am left. Lord, just take me home and then you can do anything you want to with the world. I'm the only one that cares about you at all. And he may have started the thought back here in verse 22. I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But the Lord, you remember, answered him at that time when Elijah got so discouraged and depressed. He says, I have yet 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, they were in this group. Here they are on Mount Carmel, because verse 19 says, gather to me all Israel. So there's 7,000 devoted believers in that group, and yet the people answered him not a word. Isn't that a tragedy? Isn't that a tragedy? The Lord's testimony is, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, but where's their testimony? Where's their testimony? Why weren't there 7,000 people that gathered out and rallied around Elijah and said, we don't know what you've got in mind, Elijah. We recognize you as being a man of God, and we want to support you, and we want to be cooperative with you. Why is it they answered not a word? Remember years ago when a judge in Virginia took prayer out of schools, going back now a few years, but he said, I really didn't want to do it. But there were 7 people who stood before me and said, we don't want prayer in the schools anymore. And he says, there was not a single so-called Christian who came and said to me, we want to retain prayer in the schools. So I had to come to the conclusion, because there was no one that came before me and said, I want to voice my vote for the other side. He said, I had to vote with the ones who came and said, we don't want prayer in the schools, because I assumed if nobody opposed it, then they simply didn't care whether or not there was prayer in the schools. Where were the 7,000? Where were there 7,000? Now we're trying to get prayer back into the schools again. I've never gotten greatly excited about whether prayer in the schools or prayer not in the school, because you take any time there's an examination in school, there's more prayer goes up in school, and the Supreme Court can't do one single thing about it. And probably it's more effective praying and sincere praying than if something was written out and tacked on the bulletin board somewhere. But at any rate, where were the 7,000? They were on Mount Carmel somewhere. Why is it the people never answered him a word? Christians ought to have a voice. Christians ought to have a voice. Well, what kind of trouble? Now, what kind of testing? We need to look through some things. They all have to do with C. So hopefully it'll be easier to remember. But I think there's not only what kind of trouble here, but I think there's what kind of testing, because there's a lot of things that go on before the fire falls. And I look at these things as testing times. Certain things that need to be done before Elijah prays and before the fire falls. What kind of testing? First of all, check your confidence. Verse number 19. Call unto me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400 who eat at Jezebel's table. Now that's confidence. Elijah says, I'm the only prophet of the Lord left. And you can send for the 450, and I want the 400 household priests that Jezebel has. I don't care how many people are there, because my God is greater than all. Now, friends, that's confidence. Check your confidence. This is a testing time. How much confidence do I have in God? I read an article not long ago by Vance Havner, and he says, there was a point in my Christian life where I found I was developing into a billy goat Christian. And then, of course, he had to explain it. And he said, I found I was taking some promises of God, and after I'd read the promise, I was butting it. Well, yeah, I know what the promise says, but I don't think this is an area in which God can work. Yeah, I know what the Word of God says, but I don't think the Holy Spirit works that way today. And he says, I found I was missing a great deal of the blessing which God had for me because I was butting the promises of God. I was developing into a billy goat Christian. Did you ever do that? I find it sometimes as I travel around. Well, this used to be a big assembly, but now it's going downhill and there's nothing we can do about it. Elijah had confidence. He says, bring these 850 against me, et cetera, et cetera. Even though none of the people answer him a word, he still doesn't get discouraged at this point. He says, we're going to have a God who answers by fire, and I know who he is. And he continues on, even though he is much alone. Now, friends, that's confidence, not in him, but in his God. I want us to be real believers. Real believers. When you leave this place, you're going to find that there are real problems in the valley to which you must descend when you come down off this hillside. Are you going to have confidence that the Lord knows the answer and that the Lord can work in this situation? I hope you do. That's a testing time. You have confidence in God. Here's another C. There's conviction here. That's verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people, and he says, if the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal, then follow him. Now that, of course, is conviction. It's also found out there, not only there in verse 21, but also in verse 24. Call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now that's a fair enough proposal, isn't it? And this then is conviction. I believe that I have the God who answers by fire. There's another C here, and that's construction. Construction. That's verse number 30. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Forsaking of the word, following in the way of Baal, and now you find that the altar of the Lord was broken down. Before they can go any farther, the altar of the Lord has to be repaired. Sometimes our personal lives get into that state. We get busy, or we get upset about something. We get a little bit irritable. We go through a time when we don't feel saved. Sometimes, before you can go any farther, dear friend, you have to repair the altar of the Lord. You have to repair the altar of the Lord. Before God can answer by fire, before the miracle can be worked, the altar of the Lord needs to be rebuilt. Maybe you're doing that while you're here this week. Maybe you came feeling rather low and rather faithless and rather discouraged and rather despondent and rather ready to throw your hands in the air and simply sit down there in your rocking chair and twiddle your thumbs until the Lord comes to get you. Say, well, these are the last days and nothing can be done anyway. Maybe you need to repair the altar of the Lord. That had to be done. That's a testing time. Repairing the altar of the Lord. There's also, you notice, a calling here. Verse 26. There's a calling. They took the bullock and so on and so forth, and they said, O Baal, hear us. But how sad. There was no voice nor any that answered. Of course not. That's verse 26. Compare that with verse 36. Compare that with verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and he prayed. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and so forth. And just those two verses had to do with his prayer. But isn't it sad today that you and I live in a world that's praying to this and believing in that? And there's no voice, there's none to hear, and there's not even any that regards. How sad. How sad. What a simple prayer Elijah prayed. He didn't spend half an hour praying all around the world. He didn't try to pull the stars out of the heavens. He simply said, Lord God, these are the things of which we have special need right now. What a simple prayer. What a simple prayer. Remember Peter's very simple prayer. Lord, save me, because he was sinking down into the water. Three words, Lord, save me. If he had started to pray, O thou that inhabitest eternity, thou who dwellest, he would have been gone. The last few words would have been this sort of a thing. Isn't it wonderful that you can just go to the Lord and not be conscious? I don't think we ought to hurry into the presence of the Lord and use slang and informality and these sorts of things, but isn't it wonderful that you can pray to the Lord and tell him what's on your heart? Might as well, because the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I can't hide my heart from him anyway. So whatever the need or the problem is, I might as well tell him about it so he can fix it. So he can fix it. So there's the calling. You notice also the consecration. That's verse 31. The consecration. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob because of the promise that God made in that particular place. That's verse 31, also found in verses 33 and 34. He put the wood in order and cut the bullock and laid him on the wood and then put all these barrels of water around over there so there'd be no chance that there'd be a secret fire in there at anywhere. The consecration. But you notice here, dear friends, that Elijah used a different bullock. A different bullock. Someone might have said, hey, we don't want all this waste here. We've already got a bullock cut up on the altar. Hasn't even been used yet. Hasn't even been touched. Don't sacrifice the life of another animal. Let's use the bullock that Baal didn't get. Say, Phil, you're straining at things here. No, not really. Because I find that this is true not only in Scripture, but it's also true in the area in which you and I live today. Where sometimes the Christian world thinks that it needs the unsaved world to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that for one minute. You remember there was a girl that went around following Paul and his companions for a while, and what she said was absolutely correct. These are the servants of the Most High God. Truth, every inch of it and every word of it. And finally, Paul turned around and delivered the unclean spirit from her. Why? Because God doesn't need the world to promote him. But we find it these days. Oh, I hate to be watching a telecast or some other sort of a thing of an evangelistic outreach or some kind of a spiritual service. And here comes the person who claims to have been saved, and we're not here to judge all this. But I hate to have that person do what he does in the nightclubs around the nation. Sings the same songs, have a little bit of a religious flavor, you know, and then everybody claps when he gets through, this sort of a thing. And a Christian can stand up and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And there's no clapping then. I don't think we ought to depend upon the world to promote the things of the Lord. I don't think the Lord needs it. Elijah says God is going to get his own bullet. And he did. That's consecration. Another C, consuming. Verses 38 and 39. Fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. The whole thing was accepted by God. First part of 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. Our God is a consuming fire. And God accepted everything that was offered to him. A lot of different elements in this place. But God accepted them all. Last C is this, verse number 40, the consequences. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. The consequences. More than just calling on a God who can't answer. More than offering a sacrifice that is never received. The end consequences result in death. What a terrible way to end the story. Blessed way for Elijah and God's people, but what a terrible way for people who don't believe in the Lord. The end results. It costs something, dear friends, to be on the wrong side, doesn't it? It's a blessing to be on the right side, but what terrible consequences to those who are on the wrong side. I trust everybody here tonight knows the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. If not, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May we pray together. Our Father and our God, we do give thee thanks for thy word and for the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon it and through it and in it to our own hearts. And Father, we pray thee now as we have come to this point in this week, we thank thee for this week and all of the things that we have enjoyed in the word and our fellowship together. But Father, at this point in the week, we pray we shall not have become surfeited with so much of biblical study. We pray, Father, that as the week draws to a close, our hearts shall yet be hungering and thirsting after the things of thyself. Now, Father, bless thy word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon it. And Father, he shall bring forth fruit unto thy praise and to thy glory as we commend ourselves to thee and to the word of thy grace. For we ask these things with much thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.